Jesus is speaking to you right now, if you have ears to hear, right now, in this place, in this moment. Wherever you hear Spirit and truth, you are close to hearing Jesus.
That's the very Reverend Samuel G. Candler, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Joining us again this week is the very Reverend Samuel G. Candler, Dean of the Cathedral of St. Philip in the Episcopal Diocese of Atlanta, Georgia. Sam, welcome back to Day One.
Thanks, Peter. Great to be here.
You do a good bit of writing, not only for the cathedral website and publications, but for a blog called Episcopal Cafe and other outlets. Are there certain themes or subjects that you find yourself drawn to write about more than others?
Well, I enjoy the classical language of the Christian faith, but I like translating that, if you will, into our contemporary world, our modern world.
How do you do that?
Well, I think part of it is this series I do called Good Faith and the Common Good. Good religion is about everybody, not just for particular branches of humanity. So I try to find examples of good faith for all people, for the common good.
Well, you are leading us through the season of Lent this year, and this is the third week. Where are we in the church's Lenten journey?
Well, I guess the third week of Lent means that many of us have already failed in our Lenten disciplines or whatever we may have tried to do. If we have failed, I think it gives us time to know forgiveness, and I hope beginning to see a little more clearly our own sin, but also a little more clearly God's grace.
Your sermon today is based on the gospel lesson for today, John chapter 4, and you're going to preach it a little differently today. Tell us about that.
Peter, thanks. The gospel passage assigned for today is quite long, and so I've asked one of my trusted colleagues, the Reverend Carolyn Williams, who is canon for elder ministry at the Cathedral of St. Philip, to read the gospel, and after each little section, I will respond. This is what you might call an expository sermon. I hope it works.
And this is the story of the woman at the well in a Samaritan city. Could you set the scene for us a bit culturally and historically? What is Jesus getting himself into here?
The story is about Jesus talking about living water, and all these Gospels during Lent are identifying Jesus as the Messiah. But sometimes we forget that Samaria itself was really kind of an off-limits place to the proper Hebrew character, the proper Jewish culture. Jesus goes through those off-limits places. He's willing to cross boundaries, if you will, to the physical boundary of Samaria, but also the cultural boundary of talking to a woman.
Well, Sam, we look forward to learning more about this intriguing encounter in your sermon, Honey, You Better Believe He Is the Messiah. Thank you for being with us.
Thanks, Peter.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Jesus left Judea and started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria.
Oh, Samaria! The gospel says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Samaria was a place of dispute, a place that the purebreds disparaged. For the Samaritans were only partly Jewish. They were not only heterogeneous, but they also claimed that the true shrine, the true place of worship, was there, not in Jerusalem. Essentially, Samaria was the strange place, the half-breed place, the place you're not supposed to visit if you're well brought up. All of us had some section of town when we were growing up that we were not supposed to visit. 2,000 years ago, that place was Samaria. But you know what? Jesus went through it. Jesus had to go through it. Jesus goes through the places that we think are off limits.
So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon.
Jesus was tired. Can you imagine Jesus being tired? If he's the Son of God, what's he doing being tired? Well, remember, Jesus shows us what it means to be truly human and what it means to be truly God. Jesus is both. Jesus is human, and Jesus is God. This means that no matter what we ever feel in life, Jesus has felt it before us. Jesus knows us. When we are flat out, dead, tired, Jesus has been tired too. Are you tired of your journey? Are you tired of all the work you've had to do? Well, Jesus can relate. Jesus has been tired too.
A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans."
Yes, we were all taught not to talk to strangers. And we were probably taught, implicitly, that there were some people we were just not supposed to associate with. 2,000 years ago, Jews were not supposed to speak with Samaritans. And they were certainly not supposed to eat with them, or drink with them, or especially drink after them. That would be more than just not right. It would be unclean. It would be disgusting. For the proper Jewish man, to drink with a Samaritan would be like one of us drinking from the bottle as a wino on the street in a bad section of town. Disgusting. Today, Americans are not supposed to speak with Iranians. Maybe North Americans are not talking with Africans. At one time, Northern Ireland was not supposed to speak with Southern Ireland. North Atlanta is not supposed to speak with South Atlanta. Maybe public schools are not supposed to speak with private schools. Maybe Democrats are not supposed to speak with Republicans. Well, that's not the way that Jesus considered it. In that culture, men were not even supposed to mingle with women. Of course, I don't mean commingle. I mean that men and women did not share the common exchanges of daily commerce and need. But Jesus broke those rules. Jesus respected women. Jesus respected women so much that he was able to share his ordinary need with a woman. He shared his thirst.
Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?
Living water? What is this living water? Isn't all water living? No, it's not all living. All of us have seen the opposite at some time or another. The opposite of living water is dead water. Some water is absolutely dead. Some water is dead, and yet folks continue to drink it. Do you know what dead water is? Dead water is the same old television show every night. Dead water is the same old argument you get into every day. Dead water is that little habit you persist in nourishing, that habit which is small in itself, but which will kill you one day. Dead water is what may have nourished somebody long ago, but it sure doesn't give you joy and vigor today. Dead water is that water you give for yourself, which still leaves you crying out for more.
Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water."
Yes, the Samaritan woman wants this water now. She knows exactly what Jesus means. "Sir, give me this water."
Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband, and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true."
Ah, the woman has no husband. Exactly. She has used up husbands the way each of us uses up unsatisfactory water. We keep trying all these ways to cure our souls. We try this self-help book. We try that therapist. We try this drug. We try that drink. We try this husband. We try that wife. But ultimately, we have no husband. Jesus knows that we have no husband. Jesus knows that our searching has been fruitless. Our well is dry.
The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet."
Yes, Jesus knows. Jesus knows. Prophets know. Prophets know, but they love people anyway.
"Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth."
God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. It doesn't matter where your ancestors worshiped. Their arguments do not need to be your arguments. They were concerned with matters that are no longer a part of our lives. True worship has to do with spirit and with truth. If you want to worship God, you must be willing to enter the realm of the spirit. The Spirit uses history, but the Spirit is not bound to history. And if you want to worship God, you must be willing to enter the realm of truth. Truth uses history too, but truth is not bound to history. Truth is willing to acknowledge that everyone gets thirsty, no matter whether you are Jew or Samaritan, or Gentile or Greek or American or Yankee or Southerner, no matter whether you are a man or a woman or anything in between, everyone gets thirsty. That is the truth. Are you willing to worship God with the truth of who you are? If you can worship God in truth, you are in the Spirit.
The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you."
"I am he," Jesus said. "I am." That was the phrase that Moses heard from the burning bush. I am who I am. I am becoming who I am becoming. I am he. I am that living water. I am that Spirit. I am that truth, that way, that life. And Jesus speaks to us. Jesus is speaking to you right now, if you have ears to hear, right now, in this place, in this moment, at this well. Jesus is at the local watering hole, if you have ears to hear Spirit and truth. Jesus is at the local coffee shop, at your favorite restaurant. Wherever you hear Spirit and truth, you are close to hearing Jesus.
Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?"
"Honey, you better believe he is the Messiah."
They left the city and were on their way to him.
Somehow, the townspeople were convinced. They realized immediately from the woman that something big had happened. Do you know what convinced them? It was the woman's testimony. To be sure, she had a testimony now, a witness. People believe testimonies because people recognize truth. People are convinced by what they feel in their gut is the truth. But the people were also convinced by her question. That's how she ended her testimony. "He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" "Honey, you better believe he is the Messiah."
Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days.
This gospel passage actually continues like this. Many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." This gospel reading is made complete only if we, the listeners, take hold of the woman's testimony and make it our own. Salvation cannot be about what others say. It has to be about what has happened to us. Let this Jesus of Spirit and Truth take hold of you today. This is truly the Savior of the world. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, you know that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. Keep us, both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to the body, and from all evil thoughts which may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host Peter Wallace and Sam Candler for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Sam, thanks for a very stimulating journey through this story of the woman at the well. You began by noting that Jesus went through Samaria, that strange place, the place good folks were supposed to avoid, off limits. What does his going there tell us about our own comfort zones as followers of Christ?
Well, each of us has our comfort zones, which are comfortable. They're nice. But Christ takes us places. If we really follow Christ, we are to be willing to go beyond those zones so that we can maybe expand our own identity as a Christian and expand our ministry, too.
And then you pointed out that Jesus actually broke some fairly major rules by speaking with this woman at the well. Do the ends justify the means in ministry? How can we best follow Christ's example in breaking cultural rules?
Right. I don't think we're meant simply to break cultural rules, but we are supposed to see the greater good, let's call it and the greater good is the salvation of all humankind without regard to cultural identities. There is a greater commandment to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And I think following Jesus in that way sometimes means going beyond the more narrow provincial boundaries.
And perhaps if we serve and work in community, there is a protection in that.
Yeah, well, and it helps if the community shows us already something of God's diversity, shows us something else, something more than just ourselves.
Jesus said, as you put it, that true worship has to do with the Spirit and the truth. And you asked a very important question. Are you willing to worship God with the truth of who you are? I wonder if you could say more about that. How do we find and accept our true selves in order to worship God in spirit and truth?
I think one of the hindrances Christians have is that we try to be perfect before we talk with God, or try to purify ourselves before we find ourselves or determine ourselves worthy of speaking with God. And it's really just the reverse. So accepting the truth of who we are, I think, frees us to be with God in a more genuine and authentic way.
And Jesus obviously knew who he was, as he revealed to the woman at the well. The language he used to describe himself was quite bold, wasn't it? I am he. What did that mean?
Well, I think he and the gospel writer John are using classical language, the Hebrew language that Moses had heard in the burning bush, I am who I am. And throughout the gospel of John, Jesus identifies himself with many I am statements. I am he. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the living water. I am the door.
And what strikes me is that he uses that language, identifying himself with the language God used of God's own self, and yet he is as approachable as anyone sitting by the well.
Yeah, there you have the mystery of the incarnation. The transcendent God becomes flesh in Jesus.
Sam, what's the one thing from your sermon today that you hope we'll keep in mind this week?
Well, I guess from this passage, the one thing would be this. Where we find ordinary needs being cared for, where we find the thirsty being given something to drink, we find Jesus. We find the kingdom of God.
Sam Candler, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to continuing our Lenten journey with you next week.
Thanks, Peter.
Day One brings you preachers from the Episcopal Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is a production of the Alliance for Christian Media. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.